Good morning. So today's Bible passage is from Psalms 92 and also from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. So please join me in reading God's Word. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand. Fools flourish. They will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Let's turn to the sermon Bible reading from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiworks, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
G'day everyone. Good to see you all here. Oh, let's see if I can move this down a bit. I'm not very good at these things, so it's a bit of trial. As we're hearing those words, I just had that kids song stuck in my head. I don't know about you guys, but great job for you in the band. You guys rocked. It's good. I hope the kids keep singing it today. I'm one of the pastors here at Campbelltown. We've been here for about a month. And so I feel comfortable enough now to share with you a bit about my family of origin. I didn't want to share this before now, mostly because I didn't want to intimidate you, frankly. But I think now it's going to come out sometime, so I may as well share it now. Here it is. I know what you're thinking. The Henties? The Henties, as in the ones who brought sheep into Victoria in 1834? That's right. Yep. The Henties. My mum's mum. But you may not know this. They had a checkered past. You see, generations ago, because of the sheep and all of that, they were pretty well off. But at some point, they blew it all. They lost everything. There's all these theories that circulate around our family, and none of them are good. And the reason there are these theories is because my grandma, she never wanted to talk about it. She'd never bring it up. If the conversation came up, she'd just kill it. You see, in the end, what's the point? Like, why bring up the past, especially when it's so shameful? It's actually a similar story for my gran, my dad's mum. Not that she was Henties, thankfully. But growing up, my dad and his siblings, they never talked about her family of origin. She just never wanted to talk about it. It was vetoed. And one time when Dad and the siblings, they were adults, she just burst out saying, "I'm adopted!" And that was it. Then they never talked about it again. They could never talk about it again. Because in the end, something happened and she didn't want to talk about it. Why bring up the past? For the last 2 weeks here, we've been working through Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul, the author, who's written this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's been telling us these wonderful truths about who we are in Christ. How we've been adopted fully, we're reconciled to Him, we're His much-loved children. And as children, He's given us an inheritance that in the future will be redeemed, will be a part of that new creation. And He's given us His Holy Spirit now as a guarantee of that inheritance. It's been wonderful to soak in this space with you over the last 2 weeks. But now, at the start of our verses today, Paul's bringing up the past. At first, it seems like it's just bringing up the past for the church in Ephesus before they became Christians. But pretty soon we see it's not just the Ephesians. It's a past that we all share. And it's a shameful past. So why bring up this past? What's the point? It's because we're only going to appreciate God's mercy for us, what we have now, to the extent that we understand this past. Verses, they're vital. In verse 1, Paul says, what does he say? And if you don't have the Bible in front of you, you've got your hand out, the verses are all there. Have them out because we want to work through this together. We want to hear what God's got to say for us. So, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, when Paul says the Ephesians were dead, he's describing their spiritual death, their alienation and their separation from God. And it's actually this spiritual death which sits behind all death that we see in this world. Probably the best analogy is it's like a flower that's just been cut off from its roots. You know, at the start, if you've given a flower to someone, it looks nice, but you're actually giving them a present of death, aren't you? Because pretty soon, you see the signs of death, it withers, the leaves fall off. Like this flower, humanity is dead. We've been cut off from God, the source of all life. And so we may present as living, but pretty soon we all wither. It's inevitable. It's a horrible thing to be alienated from God. So what could cause this horrible state of affairs? Have another look at verse 1. Paul says, it's our transgressions and sins. And this is where the analogy breaks down with the flower. Because we're not some innocent flower that's just been cut off by some external force. In sin, we've cut ourselves off from God. And all the suffering and death in this world, it can be traced back to this. It's a pretty bleak view of humanity, isn't it? It's a hard one to get our heads around. And yet, I think as we look at our world, as we talk to people, most people get there's a serious problem with our world. We see it reflected in the different narratives that people use to describe the human movements. You might have heard the story arc, the man in a hole story arc. And these stories, everything's good, but something goes wrong, the man ends up in a hole. But by the end, he's done something and he's gotten himself out of the hole and the future looks bright. It's a pretty common story arc. And I think people use this story arc to describe humanity from all different perspectives. Take the sexual revolution because of sexual repression, because of moral codes, or expressive individualism, so you be you kind of movement. Why are we in the hole? It's because we haven't yet found our true self and expressed that fully. Or consumerism, we're in the hole because we don't have enough stuff. In all these movements, people recognize there's a problem with this world from different angles, but they underestimate how big the problem is. And so their solution. But here, Paul's not holding back on us, is he? He's showing us how bad the problem is. He says we were dead in our sins. And so in this storyline, not only are we in a deep hole, the hole is a grave. We're dead, and dead people are not good problem solvers. They're helpless. No amount of money or expression or good deeds can get us out of this hole. pretty bleak, isn't it? And you think after raising our past, Paul might move on now, but he doesn't cut the tension. He actually goes deeper into this issue, and he looks at it from three different angles. It's uncomfortable, but stay with me on this, because like we said earlier, if we're going to appreciate God's mercy, we've got to understand this problem. Firstly, he looks at the world. Paul says, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Now, sadly, when Paul talks about following the ways of this world, he's not talking about a world praising God as its creator and sustainer like we should. He's talking about humanity's attempt to organize a world apart from God, where human power and wisdom reign, as we seek to trust in things like wealth and experience and false religion. That's what it means to follow the ways of this world. As we also lived for the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul's speaking of the devil here. He's the one who the Bible tells us rules over other evil spirits in this world. Now, depending on your background, you might hear this and give too much weight or too little weight, and both have downsides. If you're inclined to give too much emphasis to these words, you might forget that Satan is no match for Jesus. Like we saw last week, Jesus is in the highest place, and he reigns over all powers, physical and spiritual, in the entire universe. You might also forget that Satan's not the exclusive evil. In the end, our ultimate enemy, it's sin, and our final enemy is death. But my suspicion is, if you're like me, you might actually, when you hear these words, you skim over them. So if that's you, we need to pay attention here. Because Paul's telling us, in this darkened world, the devil is real and he has influence. And whether we're aware of this or not, he's in God. That's his main aim. Well, if that wasn't enough, in verse 3, Paul looks at the problem from a third angle. And it's here we see that actually this isn't just the Ephesians' problem. This is the Jews' problem. This is a humanity problem. It's a shameful past that we all share. Verse 3, Paul says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." So not only do we live for the world and the devil, we also lived for the flesh. Here, Paul's not just talking about the physical, it's something much more than that. He's talking about our fallen and self-centered human nature. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us an extensive list of what this actually looks like in practice. They're up on the screen. He talks about fits of rage when we're in the car and somebody cuts us off and we just get on the horn, we can't help it. He talks about envy, that is when we covet something someone else has and it leads to discontentment for ourselves and resentment towards others. Like when you're single and you envy those who are married, or you're married and you envy the freedom of the single person. Like when you envy other people's financial circumstances or health or work or leisure time, that's envy. You'd be pleased to know we're not going to go through that whole list right now. I find that a relief, and I think I find a relief because it's too real, isn't it? Living by the flesh, it's so common and it's so ugly. In bringing up the past, in sin, all of us lived for the world, for the devil, for the flesh. And now Paul tells us what this deserves. And in verse 3 he says, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Sometimes people, they think that God's wrath and his love, they're incompatible, they're kind of in competition with each other. Nothing's further from the truth. It's because God is loving and he is righteous that he deals with the wrongs in this world. Imagine if there's a God who, if God knew all the evil in the world and he did nothing about it. It'd be like a judge, you know, someone who has all the information and power to convict a criminal who's done the worst thing you can imagine, but he couldn't be bothered. It's not the kind of God we want And that's not who God is. God's wrath is a good and just thing, but it is a horrible thing for someone to experience. And God said of you today, when all humans will stand before him as their judge, and all who are dead in sins, like what we've just been exploring here, they'll face God's final wrath. Our backstory, it's not pretty, is it? Humanity is in a deep hole. No amount of staff or freedom or good works can get us out of this one. If that's where the story ended today, then like my grandma, I just never bring this up. Why would you? It's too painful, right? It's too close to the bone. But, that's the first word in verse 4, but our story doesn't finish there. Because while there's nothing we can do, there's something that God has done. If you've tuned out because it's a bit too much, I come back with us now because what we're about to see is truly wonderful. So let's continue reading. Verse 4, what does Paul say? He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Although we were dead in sins, God's made us alive in Christ. So what does this mean, that we're alive with Christ now? Well, the with here, it stresses our union. And it takes us back to chapter 1, Jesus, in how he's raised him from the dead. And now we see that we're with Christ in that. God's exerted that same power in raising believers in Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're no longer dead in your sins. You're no longer that motionless body in the pit. God's powerfully made you alive with Christ. And if you're with Christ, there's more to this story. In chapter 1 again, Paul said he not only raised Jesus from the dead, but he raised him and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every power and authority. Christ is in the heavenly realms and he's reigning now over the universe for all eternity. And incredibly, what's our story? Paul tells us we're with him. We're with him in the heavenly realms. We're not at the Father's right hand. That's the only difference. That's exclusively for the Son of God. But we're with him. Have a look at verse 6. Paul says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Notice the tense here. It's not a future tense. So we're not talking here about that final day, the resurrection of our bodies in the redeemed creation home. It's not future tense. It's actually a past tense. Just as Christ is now seated in the heavenly realms, by virtue of our union, and we're with him now. It's already happened. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? We're here. We're here together, and yet we're with Christ in the heavenly realms. What does this mean? You know, what does it mean to be here and yet be with Christ? Some people will take these words and put too much weight in them. And I say that what this means is we can attain perfection now. We can't. The Bible makes that clear. And if we held that view, it would just be crushing, wouldn't it? Because we all know we've got ongoing struggles with sin in this life. But Paul tells us this. If we're with Christ, then the evil forces we experience now, worldliness, the devil, the flesh, all those things we talked about, we're not hostage to them anymore. We're just not. That picture in verses 1 to 3, it's not our story. It's not our current story. It's our past story. It's not our current story. Because on the cross, Jesus defeated our chief enemy, sin. And just as Jesus is in the heavenly realms now, sovereignly ruling over all those powers, far above them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're with him too. It's like I had these words in my mind as we're singing our first song, and one of the verses really stood out to me. It's like that song where we sang, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin." That's the reality now. I wanted to sing another line at the end, but I didn't want to weird you out or anything. But I want to sing one more line. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. And we're with him too. That's what we're seeing here. We're with him too. In a moment, we're gonna see what this new life looks like for us now, to be with Christ, to be made alive. But before we do, there's more in these verses, more wonderful truths that we need to get our heads and our hearts around. Because when was it that God made us alive with Christ? Have a look at verse 5. It was when we were dead in transgressions. God saved us when we were dead. When we were in that pit, when we were motionless. That's when God saved us. In other words, what have we done? Nothing. What have we contributed? Nothing. It's all God's initiative. Which begs the question, why would God do that? We've seen our shameful past, verses 1 to 3. Why would God do that for us? The answer's simple in these words, and yet it's baffling. It's because God loves us. Verse 4, Paul says, it's because of his great love for us. It's nothing more, nothing less. God loves us. In God's love, he's made us alive in Christ when we were dead. In God's love, he's poured out his rich mercy on us when we deserve wrath. Our story doesn't end in the pit, and it's because God loves us. It may be that for you, this isn't your story yet, that you're still in the middle of verses 1 to 3, but please know it can be. It can be your story. And Paul tells us what this looks like in verses 8, what it means for this to become your story. He says, "For it's by grace you've been saved, and it's through faith." What makes this salvation your salvation? It's faith. It's turning from your sin, and it's trusting in Jesus. Coming to Jesus in faith, knowing that we can bring nothing and receiving everything. If you do want to explore this further, chat to a Christian mate about what this might look like. Chat to me or Coops or anyone around you, really. We'd love to explore what it might look like to make this story your story. In Christ, we've been swept up into an incredible storyline, haven't we? From dead to sins to alive in Christ. And it's a story of God's love and his mercy. So if that is our story, what does life look like now? What does life look like now that we've had this radical movement in our status? Well, our whole life's purpose has changed. What does Paul say? Verse 10, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In Christ, we're now God's handiwork. It's like what we were singing with the kids. We're God's workmanship, we're his handiwork. Now, I'm going to lose some credit here in saying this, but when it comes to making things, when it comes to this, I am just totally useless. Again, I want to tell you this now so you're not disappointed in me later. You see, I've inherited these hands. They're from my dad's side. They're Irish hands. They've got big palms and little tiny sausage fingers. And whenever I try to do something, repair or make something, it just looks like a three-year-old project. Seriously, it is shocking. Talk to my wife about it. And then there's Richard, my brother-in-law, Richard. He's an artist. And he has these beautiful hands. They're long. He's got these slender, elegant fingers. And whatever he repairs or creates, it's beautiful. Here's some of his works up on the screen. It's a digital copy. I know I was bagging him out, but actually, I find it pretty incredible what he makes. The way he captures different experiences and emotions with his hands. He creates beautiful things. And before he advertises any of these works, what he does is he'll write his name. And when people see these beautiful pieces, they're directed back to him as the one who made it. What we've seen today is that in Christ, God has recreated us. We're his workmanship. He's put his name on us. And our purpose now is to glorify our Creator. That's us. Paul tells us as we glorify God, Paul tells us that we glorify God how? As we do the good works he's prepared for us to do. And notice even these good works that we're doing, it's still God's initiative. Just as God saved us in his initiative, in his grace and love, God's prepared these works in advance for us to do. And so there's no room for boasting in salvation, and there's no room for boasting in these good works God's prepared for us. Our only boast is Jesus. But what are these good works God's prepared for us to do? If you're practical, you probably think, okay, just tell me what they are and I'll do it, right? Well, we know what they're not. Verses 1 to 3, we know what they're not because that's our old life. We're not dead in our sins. And so we don't live for the devil, the world. We don't live for our flesh anymore. That's our old life. That's not who we are now. We've been made alive in Christ. That's who we are now. We're alive in Christ. And so we glorify God as we walk in his Holy Spirit, as we walk in his way of love. Works looks like to walk in God's way of love. It spills out into everything we do. Everything we do can be those good works to glorify God. Paul's he's going to flesh this out in the rest of Ephesians, so we're not going to talk about all the different possibilities now. But just briefly, hear what these good works could look like. At church, we treat each other as family because we are family. That's the reality in Christ. And so we serve and we love each other as God's loved us. In our homes, we honor our parents, we love our spouses, we care for our siblings, we instruct our kids in God's good ways. And we open up our homes generously to others. In our secular workplaces, we seek to be a light in a dark place. In our words, in our conduct, everything we do in our work, it's not for us, it's to glorify God. And in all this, we hold out the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear it. As we've come to know our new existence, how could it not when we come to understand who we are now in Christ? We're God's handiwork, and all that we do is a response to his grace and for his glory. We've been swept up in an incredible storyline, haven't we? From dead to sins to alive in Christ. And everything we do now in our life, it's a testament to God's rich love and mercy. Amen.